My friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Take this job and love it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, Paul writes, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and do not in accord and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." This is God's word. Please be seated. This text sounds kind of like a Labor Day in mid-November, of all things. When I thought about this text, what came to my mind, I couldn't help it, was this old Disney movie. I think this classic Disney movie we've probably all seen, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And maybe you remember that scene where the seven dwarfs are up in the morning to go to work in the diamond mines. And they sling their pickaxes up over their shoulders, and with a spring in their steps, they sing and they whistle a happy little tune on the way to work. "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work we go." I can't whistle this morning. And then they whistle. And then down there in the mines, all during the work day, the walls are glistening with jewels, and the song never lets up. Now they're singing, "Well, we dig, 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 dig in our minds the whole day through. We dig, 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 dig. It's what we like to do." And then they head back home. The whistle blows. You know, they're on their way back home again, happy as a lark and singing again. "Hi ho, hi ho, it's home for work we go." You know, those guys remind me of something we just sang in that hymn, right? "Knowing all I need," said, "with the day's new light, glad to work I go, glad to work I go." But then there's the more realistic, more human take on the matter of work. It appeared on a bumper sticker. Not "hi-ho, hi-ho," but "I-O, so off to work I go." What propels you out of bed in the morning and gets you to work? Is it "hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go," or is it "I-O, I-O, so off to work I go"? Do you consider work to be a curse or a blessing? Some of the Christians at Thessalonica decided that they were going to opt out of the workforce, and, you know, for what they believed were very spiritual reasons. They decided that they were going to abandon the routines of daily work, and they were just going to sit there, and they were going to watch, and they were going to pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how very spiritual of them. But then word of that got back to Paul, and that scrappy tent maker who had worked his fingers to the bones supporting his own ministry among them tells them he's not at all impressed with their spirituality. And he dashes off this letter to them, and he tells them about the example he had set for them. "Remember when we were with you, how we worked diligently day and night so that we wouldn't be a burden to anybody? We did that as an example to you," he says. And then he says, "I tell you again what I told you when I was there with you. If a man will not work, let him not eat." You see, the way God provides for us our daily bread is through our work. It takes the retailer to sell the bread. It takes the baker to bake it. It takes the farmer to grow the wheat. It takes John Deere to make the farmer's implements, with apologies to those of you who are Case fans or otherwise. But John Deere has to have the the tires on their equipment. The tire makers, they need the raw materials to make that. All of this has to move around on trucks and ships, and trucks and ships need fuel, and the fuel refineries, they need oil, and on it goes. And then for all of that work to hold together, we need people who work in government to make the laws and to enforce the laws so that there's a sense of order to the whole thing. And who, according to St. Paul, holds all of these things together by his word and his power? But God himself. You see, this is how God works. Through this intricate web of working and of benefits, we all benefit one another. And if you're not willing to be a part of that plan of God and a part of that intricate web of work and benefits, then Paul says, let him not eat. All of which means that unemployment is not just an economic issue, but it can also be a spiritual issue. Now, don't get me wrong as I talk about this. We must always take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. Love demands that we do that. Never grow weary in doing good for other people who need your help. But what happens when a nation gives welfare so liberally that able-bodied people no longer have to work to eat, and in some cases can actually eat better on welfare? Such liberality may sound noble and loving, and it sure can get a politician a large base of voters who rather like the idea of not having to work and yet being able to eat. But in the end, that kind of liberality with welfare destroys the human spirit and the human community and human dignity. Let him not eat may sound harsh, but like every statute of the Lord, it is ultimately for our good. And we circumvent that statute at our own peril until the day comes when there's no longer enough people who are willing to work to feed all the people who aren't willing to work. But when we work for our daily bread, when we pull our own weight, there is a dignity for us in knowing that we have taken our place in God's great plan for the welfare of our neighbor and for our own good and our family's good as well. So three things. First of all, work is one of the most God-like things you can do. Did you ever think about that? Go way back in Genesis. What do we see? God is creating the heavens, the earth, the mountains and the trees and the animals and the forests and the sea creatures. And Genesis 2 verse 23 says that it was work. That wasn't play for God. God was working, it says. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his work. So the very first activity we see taking place in the Bible is work. And so is it any surprise that when God said, let us create man in our image, that he created Adam, this hard-working, industrious God, created Adam also to do work. So Genesis 2 verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and keep it. Just like God, in whose image we have been created, we are created to receive satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment and dignity from an honest day's work and an honest day's wage. For our own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else too. It's just the way we are. It's the way we've been made. Second thing is that as we await the coming of Jesus Christ, our work is a spiritual act of worship. It is a living sacrifice that we make to God. Those Thessalonians were wrong, giving up their work to sit there and watch the skies all day long and wait for the coming of Jesus Christ and to pray. Oh, it may have looked very pious, but no, that did not make them more spiritual. It made them less spiritual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. You see, as Christians, the work we do is more than just a job. We believe God has called us to this, whatever it is we do. Among us, there are a myriad vocations and callings, but there is only one vocation that is common to all of us, and that is that we faithfully serve Jesus Christ every hour of every day, no matter what we're doing, no matter what hat we are wearing at that moment. We honor and we serve Jesus. So Paul says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. One pastor tells the story of a young lady who was transferring to the church. And he asked her, so what do you do for a living? And this young lady kind of got a wry smile on her face. And she said, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a legal secretary. Now that's the hi-ho attitude about work, isn't it? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a carpool mom or a janitor or a financial advisor or a farmer or a bank teller or a McDonald's hamburgerologist or a teacher or an insurance salesman. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as whatever it is I do. And that is an attitude that completely changes our view of work. It's no longer just an occupation. Now it's a vocation. It's a calling from God to think that my work, however society views it, but my work is God's work. He's working His purposes through me and what I do. And in that, I can honor Him. Serve Him. And the third thing, Christ, by His atoning death, has sanctified every aspect of our lives, elevating everything to the level of the holy and the sacred, including our work. Everything becomes holy when it's touched by Jesus Christ and His redeeming love. Take your eating and your drinking. There was a time in life when eating and drinking was about nothing more than getting the belly filled. But Jesus Christ redeemed us from such selfishness of thinking. He forgave us such selfishness, and He teaches us that eating and drinking is about more than the belly. It's about glorifying God as the giver of every good gift in this world. And so we do it to His glory. Our bodies, once they were ours to do with as we pleased. But Christ then redeemed our bodies together with our souls. And He teaches us that because we belong to Him, our bodies can now be used for holy purposes, for His purposes and for His glory, as we use these bodies to benefit each other in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ, every part of our lives is elevated to something that is holy and sacred. And that includes our work. You know, once upon a time, work was all about, I owe, so off to work I go. Work was about paying the bills and maybe buying a few toys along the way. But then Jesus Christ went to work in a supreme act of charity. And even though it is true in the kingdom of this world that a man ought to earn what he eats, his daily bread, in the kingdom of God's grace, that rule was suspended and Christ gave us as welfare, completely free. He gave us what we could not earn, what we could never earn, the bread of life, forgiveness for those former attitudes of ours. Forgiveness for all those old ways of living and of thinking about things. And now work is now about serving God and about serving my neighbor in thanksgiving to God for that blood-bought gift of redemption. Now work is, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Paul said to the Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Take this job and love it, because your work is for Him. It's for the one who did the hard work of salvation for you. You work for him. What a difference that makes in the way we think about our work and in the way we approach our work, in the way we get up each morning to go to work. You know, I read something once that kind of dumbfounded me, and you know, as I thought about it, it was such a simple thing, really, so obvious. And that is that in the 20th, up until the 20th century, people never saw the top of the Statue of Liberty, of the top of her head. And yet the sculptor crafted that statue in such a way that the top of Liberty's head was just as artistically and meticulously done as the rest of the statue, the face, the arms, the torch that everybody would see coming into the harbor. The top of the head in the 19th century, people never saw that. And yet now in the 20th century, in the 21st century, we can get above it and we can look down on the Statue of Liberty and we see just how meticulously this artist worked. Way up on the top of the statue. He didn't have to do that, but he finished it off beautifully. And I thought, wow. Now that's a picture of how we ought to do our work. Not just doing it for the sake of doing it and feeding the belly and getting a paycheck and maybe buying a few toys. But doing it to glorify God, by doing it to the very best of our abilities. Whatever you do, Paul said, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. What do you do until the coming of Jesus Christ? You sit aside and watch the skies and pray for his coming? No, no, you can do that sometimes, but don't forget the work he's given you to do. It is a blessing. And if that also pays the bills and allows you to buy a few toys along the way, well, that's just icing on the cake. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the work that you give us to do with our hands, with our minds, and with our hearts. We especially pray for those who are in difficult jobs, those who are without employment or who are underemployed. We thank you, Lord, that by the cross of Christ, our work in this world has become a holy undertaking of worshiping you and of serving our neighbor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.